Well, thank the Lord. We have such a rich fellowship in all the testimony, sharing the word, and so forth. And I was assigned to share this fourth outline. When I look at this, wow, who can do this? No one, except the one person in this whole universe, who is a human being, actually, 100% human. But this one wants to reproduce himself. You know, really, God's economy, God's heart desire is with man. You know, even though in the Godhead, the triune God is perfectly okay with himself, but he has a heart desire. Boy, we got to expand this. Yes. To where? To human being. So human being in God's heart desire is his delight, his joy. Without that, he may be complete, but not very joyful, not very delight in his heart. So you know, in this eternal council of the triune God, said, well, we're gonna do something to really satisfy our desire. You know, that's why we call the God has a good desire, so he has a plan to carry this out, and that's what we call the God's economy. And the center of God's economy is really with the humanity. And that's why the very triune God became a man, just like you and me. Even take the form of the flesh, came down to our level so that he can gain us. You know, take care of all the situations. So, you know, listen to all this. For example, we talk about you teach a student, you have to love the student. You don't love them, how are you going to teach them? Your attitude, your tone, everything will change. It's all from within, it will be expressed without. So, you know, recently I also listened to at Bindu University, a lot of research. You know what's concerned the people? Number one is there. How can you be a joyful person, live long, and have a happy marriage life? You know, all this research, actually, they did this very long, called a longitudinal study, which is very hard to do, because you got a published paper in 3 months, or 6 months. And then this longitudinal study, you follow a cohort for 50 years, 60 years, who's gonna do that? Who's gonna fund you to do that? That's the key. But they do have such a study, longitudinal study, get probably thousands of people to follow them year after year. You know, one PI died, the other PI continue, and so forth. So there are several of these. One is about how do you live longevity. Now, to save the time, I tell you, usual concept is that, okay, the 3-4 things, right? You eat well, sleep well, exercise well, have a joyful heart. That's, you know, medical doctor tell you. It turned out that after all this longitudinal study, those, I'm not saying, they did not say ignore that, but that's not most important factors. You know what the factors they find out? 3 things. Number one, you have a goal for your life. Number two, very interesting, you have the integrity. The person that's inside you have the integrity. In other words, you will not do things to compromise the morality, all those things, integrity. And number three, is on this matter that you are very persistent in certain things, which more or less connected with the first one. So, you know, after I listened to that, number three is that you have a community related to a lot of friends, you know, so forth. Those are the three factors. And I say, that's the description of church life. We got a vision, you know. We are very purposeful. you just pursue this one thing. And because we have the Lord in us, we live a sanctified, righteous life. We have the integrity. And we have the body. We're in the church life. We have a real family community to support us.
Amen.
In all the situations. So I say, boy, you know, so all these years, they do all this longitudinal study, all these things, it turned out everything was already in the Bible. The other thing about the sustainability of a happy marriage life. Okay. You know, nothing about, okay, you know, every week have a candlelight dinner somewhere. You know, none of this stuff. It turned out to be number one thing, I remember very clearly, the most important thing is that the trust, the mutual trust, the commitment of the other party to this marriage. Look, if the one partner, they know the other one is committed to this, then they have the base to work out. I said, well, that's our marriage. Once you get married, that's it. No exit. Just commit to it. You're just a living Christian life according to the word. Your marriage has the longevity, the happy marriage. Many times, you know, we all, how do you call this, brainwashed, duped by a lot of other things. But it turned out, if we live according to the word, according to the divine design, all the human needs will be fully met. It comes to be, you know, we talk about how can be effective teacher, researcher, colleagues, and so forth. What's come down to? Live a godly life. That's all there is to it. Live a consecrated life. Lord, I'm here for nothing else but for your eternal purpose. And God's eternal purpose is what? For us to live him. He wants to be our person. Not in our life, but nature, he wants us to live him. For me, to live is Christ living here. That's our commitment. That's our vision. That's our daily exercise. We are all in this process. None of us get there yet, but the seeds in there is growing every day. That's the key. So when we come to this, I was thinking about this. Well, that's God's design. That's God's purpose. And that's how we go on. This is a proper daily living, universal love. You know, this is certainly, I think, mainly about our campus work, you know, we've been a faculty on the campus, how we live and so forth. Simply just live a life with Jesus living. Jesus the human. Now, of course, when we get to this, many times we talk about, oh, we need to be Jesus the human. Many times we have our own concept. We take a lot of our own disposition or preference or even the worldly things, thinking that's the way Jesus lives. Many times I heard some Christians, oh, my Jesus is not this way. As if we have a different Jesus, one for you, one for me. Their Jesus is this way, that Jesus is this way. We have a personal Jesus. If that's the case, well, actually the Lord wants us, it's not he adapt to us in a way, you know, to save us, he did, he does. But eventually, he wants us to follow him. Follow him, right? The Lord said, come, follow me. Even after he revealed his heart desire, Father's revision, revelation about the Son's revelation about the church. And then he said, if anyone wants to follow me. Many times, you know, we want the Lord to follow us, to be our, I don't know, anyway. So this is the reason we need to know the Lord. We need the divine revelation. In the light to say, Lord, just like Paul said, who are you, Lord? the Lord will reveal who He is. So, okay, so let's come to this outline. I do want to share some of these, and then actually, you know, Brother Livingstone gave me 3 assignments. It all condensed to 1 now. So, okay. So number 1 is that man have been created according to what God is. You know, in God's image, according to His likeness, right? The God's divine attributes, man is what? The light, love, holiness, and righteousness. So in a way, that we were created that way, and we need to live that way. But of course, we know man got corrupted, and then we departed from him. So He came in to do a recovery work, to restore that. Not only God does things very interesting, He not only just recovered, He made it even much, much better than what it used to be. Okay, it's very interesting this way. Any kind of interference give the Lord another opportunity to make it even better. In all these things, just manifest the multifarious wisdom of God through the church, which you and me, which is a hopeless case, and to manifest His eternal wisdom, prudence, cause His grace abounding to every one of us. So the humanity of one who served the Lord, being like God, the divine and the human. So this is already in this one hymn he wrote, I think it's probably 1994, God's Economy, is really the mingling of the divinity with humanity. Divine yet human, human yet divine. Is the greatest mystery, but that's God's purpose. And the C says the need for the excellent virtue of serving the Lord. If you read 1-7, wow, when I read this, how am I gonna match up on this? Extraordinary love, boundless forbearance. Just a little bit, I'm already exhausted, boundless, unparalleled faithfulness, absolute humility, utmost purity, supreme holiness and righteousness, and the brightness and the uprightness. This, of course, is the description of our Lord Jesus Himself. It's the divine attributes expressed in that excellent aromatic human virtue that becomes such attraction, magnet, attract the people to follow Him. And today, this life is actually in us. First as a seed, and as a newborn, and we need to nurture that, to let it grow, to let it grow. That's why we are God's farm, we are God's children. But He is leading us into glory, to lead many sons, as newborn babe, gradually grow, and so forth. And I would say, any kind of pressure, frustrations, is just afford the Lord opportunity for us to grow. First day, Ken did a list of all these. All the pressures, this, and they say, do you really want to be a faculty now? Probably you won't. But the thing is this, if you're not be a faculty, I can guarantee you, all the others, it's just about the same. Because it's really the Lord's sovereignty to put us in a situation, not to cause us to suffer, but to make us grow, to know Him, to experience Him, so that we know Him, just like Tony was sharing, right? From Philippians. So that through all the situations that we can know Him experientially, not just doctrinally, but only in those kind of impossible situations as if I have no way out. So that in there, we can really experience how God is God who calls things not being as being, give life to the dead. But if we never got into those kind of situations, how are we going to know it? We'll only know it doctrinally. Yeah, maybe happened to this one, never going to happen to me. But only when we are put in this, sometimes despair, even life, probably, my whole life is ruined now if I take this step. But then, by faith, you go on, the Lord just turns things. And then you say, wow, the Lord, I trust in you. You are really the one who can cause things not being as being and give life to the dead. I don't have the time to give you all my testimony. What I'm saying is, this is real. And we can experience these things. In our marriage, in our job, in the church life, you know. But we need to trust in Him. That's little, must see the faith, Lord, I'm willing. Just a little bit. And you step into it, see what's going to happen. Lord, I'm willing. If I die, let it be. I don't mean really physically, you know, some people do that. I mean, in the history we do. But in our job and so forth, you're not going to really die physically. You may feel like your future is ruined, your everything like that. But you just take a little bit of faith. Lord, I don't have enough. Strengthen me. I ask you. And you step into it and see how the Lord will turn things around. This, again, is in this 1 Corinthians, we have the treasure in earthen vessel. We are all earthen vessel, fragile, not much beauty, but there's a treasure in there. And so therefore, what's expressed is not this fragile earthen vessel, but the treasure, the unsearchable rich Christ is in us. And that one got expressed out. And that's what people smell, they see, they touch. And that's what attracts the people. Yeah. So all these things, you know, all these wonderful descriptions, extraordinary love, boundless forbearance, unparalleled faithfulness, absolute humility, utmost purity, supreme holiness, righteousness, brightness, uprightness. If we live this way, we have a good testimony. And then, because this, you know, in one of the assignment, Livingstone, is how do you live among your colleagues? You know, colleagues, they're watching you. And they have their philosophy, they have their, you know, this ideology and so forth. And how do we behave? And these are the things we live this way. Admit it, none of us 100% gonna be there. But even that little bit, we are one with Him. It's already as a light shining in the darkness. But every day we still continue to grow this way. It'd be here, it'd be there, and so forth. And so number two says we need to have proper daily living. Every day, as Ken keeps saying, we need to come to the Lord. He's the source, He's the supply. I always very much touched by this one thing, I think is attributed to George Mueller. He says, my most important thing every morning is that I will be joyful in the Lord. Okay. So make sure I'm joyful in the Lord. Every morning we come to the Lord. Whatever happened tomorrow, what happened yesterday, what's gonna happen today, Lord, I want to touch you to the point I really touch you that you become my joy. And that does need to require sometimes some exercise. Nothing attracted people more than a joyful person. I can tell you that. Okay. You're joyful, it's contagious. It's contagious. But But every morning, we want to touch the Lord with that, what you call the exultant joy, the joy of the anointing, anointing of the joyful things in our spirit until we really enter into the Jubilee. There's no worry, there's no problem. Lord, as long as I have you, it is just fine. Even if you got a fire, well, life lives on. This is what just 100% one with him. Trust in him. Yeah, you have a grant due tomorrow, but you've got so many things to do. Work on it. Joyfully, you'll be more productive. And so sometimes a flash of light comes in, just a few sentences, a few paragraphs, everything just done. Academic, you know, got a lot of unreasonable things, especially when you send a paper, you know, or this referee just don't know what they are talking about. You look at this report, you say, what is this? And the thing usually is the more revolutionary or unconventional your paper is, the more it will be misunderstood. It's, oh, this is impossible because of this. Well, precisely because it's impossible, that's why this paper is so good. And you are so proud of it, then everybody says, oh no, this is wrong, that's wrong because of this example, that example, you look at this, you say, oh. But in all this situation, you know, as we say, you know, I don't know, forbearance. Write very nicely, reply, you know, to the editor, reply to the referee, carefully, humbly, and you know, explain why this is actually, you know, against the traditional thinking. All these things. But this actually is not that, how do I say it? Instantaneously, now I need something, I just pull out. It should be our daily living. Every day we just live this way. So it's very important we do have a daily exercise, you know, to feed on the Lord, His supply. And I would also say, it's not just a bit of a prayer reading in the morning. We do need some sort of a word constituted into us to be our long-term supply also. This is why we need a prayer reading. We also need the PSRP. Have solid truths into us and become our long-term supply. But in any situation, the word will come to us. And then we just can enjoy the Lord. Yeah. So this daily living is really, because we live in a certain way, as I guess someone has said, the people watching us, I think, you know, they just watch you all the time. You feel people this way, that way, they are watching you. So our daily living become very important. You just live this way. And that this sort of thing can come out in all unexpected situations. In the faculty meeting, in committee meeting, in talking with students, in the hallway, meet up with your colleagues and so forth. Well, you just live this way. So it's a consistency in a certain way. And then you will certain attractiveness. And when people, they do have problem, they come to you. I have a lot of colleagues, they may have this, you know, personally, I mean, their family situation and so forth. They'll come to me for fellowship, to talk about it. So real preaching of the gospel is a matter of witnessing. You're bearing a living testimony of the resurrected and ascended Christ in life. This is not just we say certain things, but we live in a certain way. You know, I'm not saying we are perfect. I'm not saying we never have a failure. We do. But even in our failure sometimes, the way how we handle it, we apologize, we, you know, get down and so. Even that is an opportunity to manifest some aspect of we do not live our natural life. We live another life. And the B says, according to 2 Peter, They say, you know, partaking the divine nature gives you in the fruitfulness. The fruit is, of course, a life matter. It's organic. So when we say fruitful, that means what? There's some sort of life dispensed in a certain way. So also remember, this is a life matter. So we live in a certain way. And not only we need to, at least, you know, okay, let me perhaps just quickly finish this. I can give you a bit of testimony. The C says, you know, the Philippians 1:27, I think Philippians certainly is a book about the experience of Christ, our secret, our power, you know, all these things. You know, and many of us recently get into Hollywood morning revival and the experience of Christ. You know, this, I was in this life study on the Philippians before, when Brother Lee, years ago, and all these verses at the time impressed me very, very much. And of course, we also exercise this way, living Christ. And lots of detail in here. I really don't have the time to get into it, but suffice to say, we need supply by the word. And in the body, we keep it reminded, exercising this way, and then little by little, we'll grow onto it. You know, it's a growing process. You had a failure, get up and go in again. Repent, go on. And then D says in Matthew 5, you know, we are the light of the world. Many times, you know, department, someone mentioned, institution has its politics, this and that and so forth. But we have to live in the light, in the righteousness. People can do this, we don't. You know. We strive, we exercise to live a life in the realm of the light. No darkness, no shady things. And so that there will be nothing they can accuse you. And in all kinds of things, you know, department got a lot of things to do, meetings about students, about qualified exam, this and that, and so forth, so on. Let me put it this way. Eventually, people will realize you have the integrity. You are not compromised. But also you're very human and so forth. So even though, you know, sometimes you may not be in a particular position, but they will come to consult you. Yeah. Even before, you know, I was department chair for 6 years, and then a lot of things, you know, other people will not be able to accomplish, but I can do it. Because, you know, one time a very difficult faculty, both the department and the university have to do something and so forth. So I went to talk to this one. And he says, well, I really don't want to do it, but for your sake, I will do it. He knows I'm not particularly close, but just because of this interaction and so forth, he respects me. Okay, if somebody tell me to do it, forget about it. You know, to be a department chairman, somebody says they give a illustration like a herding a group of cats. Have you ever tried to herd the cats? Everybody go their own direction. They're all independent. What can you do? They got a tenure. What are we gonna do with them? Huh? You cannot really do much, except what? Persuasion, or they respect you, y'all, they will do it. So this is our living, you know. Actually, you may say in every situation, the principle is really the same. Not only the faculty, you know, certainly, you know. Really, department chair really doesn't have much power, really. It's all by consensus. You know? Somehow you have to get everybody agree on something. Of course, administratively, okay, eventually you make a decision. But if everybody's unhappy about it, they can make your life very, very difficult also. Yeah. So, yeah. So finally, we come to this universal love. Well, our love is always assured. Only the love of Christ in us will be supplying us. First of all, of course, we have to love God Himself, because God is the source of the love. And He loves us, He dispenses His love into us. And with God's love, we can love Him, we can love the saints, we can love everybody. But we do have this love in us. Even because that's a proof, we got to regenerate it. And love the brothers. In 1 John, he says, how do you know you have eternal life? Because you love the brothers. So that you know you got to regenerate. I after I got saved, you know, all of a sudden, I don't know why. When somebody say he's a Christian, automatically, I'm very drawn to him. And in a sense, you know, they are closer to me in my heart. Is wow, there's a special feeling about the brother. Sometimes even more than my family members. I couldn't explain it. It's later when I read the verse, that's proof. Now we got to regenerate. Oh, it's in the Word. Because it's, you know, some of these are our experience. We just experience certain things. We don't have the Word. Later on, we read the Bible. Oh, that's what it is. It's really so. We got saved. The divine life, whose love, come into us. And you just love the Lord, you love the brothers, and you love this everybody else. Because you become a very joyful person. Everything's just fine. After I got saved, you know, I live in the dorm, and these students, the other classmates say, why are you so happy every day? Because I just smile, you know what, for no reason. I know what's the reason. It's just inside, you know, just become a joyful person. And then when the joyful, the love just flow out to people. Yeah. So then, for have this love, we every day we come to the source of love, right? We love Him. He will reciprocate the love. You know, the most pleasant people are those people in love. I think there are a lot of people say the smile of the Mona Lisa. Everybody speculate, what kind of smile is that? I would speculate, this person must be in love. A person who is in love is the most pleasant person. Is that right? You really become pleasant. You are just fine with everything because you're in love. We have to be in love with the Lord every day. He's the source of love. That's why I think Amy Barber said that, you thank the Lord, you command us to love Him. We love the Lord. And we love the Lord loves us because He loved us first. So therefore we can love Him. And if we're in love with Him, everything's just fine. Even the sky falling down is fine. I'm with my lover. You know, the young people who are in love, our environment doesn't matter a bit. They can be in the rain, can be in the cold, can be in the heat in the desert. As long as we're with the loving ones, do they care? They don't. So we really need to be in love with them. That's really the secret for us to love everyone. And then in that love, we can love the brothers, we can be in the church life in a very pleasant way, we can love our job, love our work, love our students, even though sometimes there's unreasonable demand, and this is the secret of our living. But all this says that we need to live Christ. Every day nurture this Christ within us so that we can carry on our job, with our students, with colleagues, sometimes even with administration, and so forth. Love is the shortest way. Love is the more excellent way. That's what the Paul says. Love is the most excellent way. And even if we can do all the things, but without love, the Paul says what? It's just empty, just outside. Because this love is not our love, it's what? The very love of Christ. It's His life, it's His person within us. Amen. Boy, my time is over, but I want to take a few minutes to give a bit of testimony and make a few remarks on this being a faculty. You know, I got saved when I was a freshman, just like many others, just because a roommate, he's a brother actually in the Lord's recovery. But very simply, he even didn't preach the gospel to me. He just did the whole thing. He went to morning revival at that time, and so I got curious because, oh, you get up early, so you're a diligent student. Oh, no, I'm not going to study. I have a morning time with another brother on the third floor. And he didn't follow up. And after a couple of weeks, I made that remark again. This time, probably the Lord reminded him to invite me. So, we are doing the Bible. If you are interested, you can come to join us. So I say, okay, I join them. So when I join them, they just read in Psalms. We sing a hymn, read a few verses, and pray. At that time, this is in the 60s. No prayer reading, no, nothing of this sort. But still, you just read the word, especially you come to Psalm 8. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is name on earth. Without knowing it, years later, this is called calling on the name of the Lord. I didn't have any of this knowledge or whatever. But that's what I was doing. To make a long story short, at that time, I was saved. Nobody told me I was saved, but my life got changed. So I come into the, from that day, I went to the morning revival and never stopped meeting till now, 50 some years. And then the summer, at that time, the summer, there are three localities, Sulin, Beitou, Danshui, the three localities, they have a young people, college student young people conference. Rented a campus. The whole week, the topic is one word called the consecration. So, nothing exciting. The brothers speak everything in a very sober way. And so after the very last day, and it says, okay, we share about this the whole week. And so if anyone want to consecrate, you come here to consecrate. So I did. So we live a consecrated life. That is, we are not our own anymore. We live according to Father's will. Whatever Father's desire, you just live that way. This is the Lord Jesus. I came to do Father's will. Whatever Father arranged, that's where we go. So at the time, actually, I was waiting to, after my graduate from college, I would serve the Lord full time. Okay. So after I finished college, during the college, actually, indeed, in Taiwan, that time, college work actually was carried out by students, actually. So we did that. So now, after the college, and then I offer myself. I said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm available, but that's how you feel. You want to be serving the Lord full time. And at that time, this is in the late 60s, and then brothers, co-workers, a fellowship with Brother Lee. Brother Lee, of course, is already in the U.S. Now, eventually, the work came back is that because of turmoil in Taiwan at the time, you just don't know well. Says, well, at this time, because of the situation, we don't confirm any fresh college graduates to serve the Lord full time. So I said, then, why you Pastor Phil, what should I do? Do I just go get a job or something? And they said, well, we still need the people to serve on the campus. You know, younger ones usually serve on the campus. So why don't you, you can still serve the campus, but you know, maybe you go be a professor on the college, serve the Lord full time now. So then I say, okay, where should I go get my degree? I can get a PhD in Taiwan or US or wherever. He said, well, since Brother Lee is in US, perhaps you should go there, you know, be closer to the ministry, and then you get a degree, you can teach on the campus, serve on the campus here. That's how I come to US to get my PhD, and I began to take GRE, those exams prepare. And so I become a faculty member. It's not, as you say, so I want to be a faculty. I didn't want to be a faculty. I want to serve the Lord full time. But the Lord says, well, that's the way how you serve. So I came, 71, and then in 73, I think, when was the year the Brother Lee got everybody go back to college? 70 or something like that. 74, 75. So, and also, about 73 or so, they started the campus work. So when I graduate, 75, I came here 71, and then the fellowship is like, well, now we need the campus work here. So, well, and then, you know, brothers original fellowship with me in Taiwan actually wasn't there anymore. The detail I don't need to get into. So I applied to school. And so I actually got three or four offers, including Princeton, Berkeley, Northwestern, UT Dallas, maybe others. So as an interview came here, you know, so where should I go? Number one is, as I said, I really do not want to be a faculty as a faculty. See what I'm saying? I want to serve the Lord full time. So my ideal of serving on the campus is to go to junior college so that I teach my class and then I have a whole afternoon free. I have a summer break, I have a winter break. So I finish my class, I can serve the Lord full time. That's enough for me. But I applied for junior college and nobody gave me the offer, not even an interview. And all these big ones, I said, boy, if I go to Berkeley, I go to Princeton, boy, my life is finished. So eventually, you know, I came to Northwestern interview. At that time, brothers told me, oh, you come just at the right time because we just want to start the campus work, you know, got a students got in there and so forth. And then, you know, some brothers gonna move there. And you know, my heart is really serving on campus. So that's why I came to Northwestern, because all the others, there wasn't any campus work as such. That's why I came to Northwestern. And then brother encouraged me, you know, buy some house close by. And my house, I still remember 720 Foster. You know, this street, here is the L station, about a few blocks past my front door, and the two more blocks, that's where my office is. And behind me, the student dorm. So I bought a house there. It's called a boarding house. You know, they have this boarding house. And so eventually I have 10 brothers staying with me, plus another family staying on the third floor, and the two families, the two wives become a full-time cook for all these young brothers and so forth. Okay, so, and then I fully into the campus work, you know, meetings and prayer meetings, all the meetings and so forth. When do I do my research? Publish paper. Not much time. Every morning revival, every evening got a meetings, you know, weekends, and this Saturday morning, almost a whole day on the meeting hall, Rogers Park, and so, and they travel to this conference, that conference, and so forth. Needless to say, my research suffered a bit, but it's still okay. But the thing is that then, by the third year, at that time, it's not like today, it's a tenure track, those kind of things. It's by contract. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. 3 years is the longest. So I have a 3 year contract with Northwestern. So then, by the end of the second year, essentially they say, well, we don't think you belong to here. You know, in other words, I have to find a job. So they say, oh, maybe that's good then. Now I can forget about this Northwestern. I go to junior college, you know, fulfill my dream of here, serving the campus so I can really have the time. So, well, actually, I also think maybe should I go to industry or not? But within me, the Lord still, well, you should be on campus. So that's the fellowship. So I still apply. And again, none of these schools give me an offer. Make a long story short, I even tried myself. You know, when I go to UC Riverside for interview, at that time you still have to write, I applied for Cal Poly Pomona. I said, well, that's a better school. You know, closer to Anaheim, and I don't just teach the class, and it'll be good enough. I write to them, I'm coming here, I come to an interview, and so forth. Anyway, actually, the only one giving me the offer is UC Riverside. I said, boy, another UC, you see. So that was just the only one. So I went to UC Riverside. And then you still have this. So the R1, you still got the Publisher Parish grants, all this stuff. But to make a long story short, I haven't learned my lesson, so to speak. I still fully into the church and so forth. I use my spare time to do the research and so forth. But make a long story short is this. Let me put it this way. Indeed, a R1 university is extremely demanding. The bar is high, and you've got a tenure clock running, and so forth. You have to apply for this and that, and publish, and so forth, so on. But what encouraged me is this. If there's a burden there, you do the best you can, and leave the rest to the Lord. You always have to leave some room for the Lord to do something for you. You don't want to exhaust everything so that there's no trace. You did everything already. Okay. So, even when I was young, as a young student at when the co-workers share with me, he says, share with all the young people. If you want to love the Lord, it is now. Never say, okay, until I finish college, until I get my tenure, until I get married, until then, that time never come. If you're going to love the Lord, it's right now. Never say, wait until something is done. Never going to be done. Your life gets busier, busier, busier. So, and I also told myself, millions of other people get tenure, right? How is my getting the tenure different from the others? Lord, I want you being all this aspect. Otherwise, I will be no different from the others. So I have a schedule. Actually, this schedule starts from college. Actually, the co-workers, you tell me, hey, give me your schedule, class schedule. In Taiwan, you don't set your own schedule. Which major this year, these are your classes, you go these classes. No elective. So give me your class schedule. Okay, here's class, you can run that out. Okay, all the rest time, I will manage it for you. Here's the morning revival time, here's the prayer meeting, here's college meeting, here's Lord's Day, this, all that. So look at that, say, when do I study? Okay, well, all the rest time, you can use those to study. That's how we live. Always what? Put the Lord at the first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. So my schedule, typically, from when I was in college, it's always church life number one. I even arrange everything I do around the church life, actually. When do I go home to visit my parents? usually it's after the Lord's Day table meeting. Then I take the train, go home to visit my family. Nothing conflicts with the meeting. Nothing conflicts with the church life. So that's our practice, even when a college student, and I carry it out to my graduate student. When I come to the graduate students at the UC San Diego, that's still the same. I go to all the meetings, all the semi-annuals. I told my advisor, he was a Jew. He said, well, the first time, well, summertime, I have to go to, initially the 71 was actually still in Los Angeles. I have to leave for 10 days. those days, you know, the training is 10 days. Actually, sometimes Ken, you know, we actually sometimes, I don't know whether we ever in the same house or what, but I saw Ken was there also. Yeah, that time, I don't know, he probably haven't got the tenure yet, and that I saw him in the attending that, but also still bring his work. That's okay. You attend the meeting. So after a few years, after a few times, he knows that routine. Okay, this summer, when are you leaving? I don't need to ask him. He will tell me now. Okay, here's the schedule. You just, you know, then they know how you live. Yeah, it's not a problem. And I say, okay, I have to leave 10 days. Otherwise, you can duck my pay. That's fine. But he never duck my pay. He always pay me the whole summer anyway. So my testimony is this. Okay, so eventually, you know, the Lord is very interesting in a way. Sometimes it's overflowing, and the Lord always give me sufficient grace. When I need the paper is there. When I need the grant is there. And sometimes I send in the paper, people get lost. And after so many, you know, mathematical statistics, those review time is very long. Yeah, sometimes a year, you may get a reply because nobody wants to read those mathematical paper. You know, it take forever to dig into it, and this, it's always anyway. And then one time a paper, you know, sent it to a pretty good journal, and then you know, after a while I inquire, and then they change the editor, and in the shuffling, disappeared. These things can happen, but you just. You know, he said, Lord, how do you do this? Well, somehow the Lord just allowed this sort of thing. So we always trust him. And then, to make a long story short, later on, actually, I'm the one who actually get almost, you know, several times of the grant money than anybody else in my department, actually. This is rare in statistics and mathematics, you know. I essentially work for the university for free. many faculty really work for university for free because your overhead more than enough to pay your salary, everything. And then you just make money for the university, teach for free, produce students for free, and so forth. That's how university operates. They make money out of you, actually. But my point is this. We trust in the Lord's sovereignty. We don't hold on to anything. I do have the heart to serve the Lord on the campus, but the Lord, which campus you choose, you know, I don't have the time, but I can share with you why the Lord kept me in R1 instead of allow me to go to, say, Cal State or Community College. I don't have time to tell you. It's years later, looking back, why the Lord did that. So my point is this. We live a consecrated life. To love the Lord, he's always the first. We do his will, trust in him, trust in his sovereignty, and trust in his faithfulness. Then everything we do, we know we are one with him, we are peaceful. I sort of like a Han Zhong, you know. Lord, if you want me to go flip a hamburger, so be it. Because I'm a consecrated person. It's not me. whatever you want to do, that's what I will do. Because I was ready, actually, when I was a younger one, not knowing much, consecrated, I actually wanted to go to Africa to preach the gospel there. I was ready to live in poverty, in the hardship. That's my heart. But the Lord never live in the poverty. Even the graduate students, I still have money saved. It's when I become assistant professor at the Northwestern, I have to dip into my graduate student saving to make it up for it, because the house in Seven Foster, you know, at that time, I can tell you my salary from Northwestern was something like $12,000 a year, something like that. So a month is just about $1,000. In the winter time, my gas bill is just $350. So I really have to use my graduate student saving to make it up for it. It's interesting. But that's fine. You know, we survive and so forth. The key thing is this. We live a consecrated life. And we trust in the Lord's sovereignty, His supply, His faithfulness. And that He is faithful to us. You don't have to worry about it. One more thing. This is also can say about this, is that you have to take care of your spouse. Faculty life indeed is extremely busy. Now, because my commitment, as you can see, I have to spend a lot of time, you know, everybody have to spend a lot of time to do your research, this and that. So many times what happens is this. You have to labor more abundantly than everybody else. Just like Paul says, I labor more abundantly than all the others. Yet not I, but the grace that's in me. Don't compare with anyone. You know, after the Lord's Day, especially in the past, you know, the Lord's table on the Lord's Day, everybody go, oh, finally I can go to sleep now. But I can't. I have to go to work. People, they have time to do this. I don't. You work hard. You travel, you take the work with you. You know, one time, I came back from somewhere in the east, transfer in Dallas, and I go back in the evening. And that transfer probably occurred in about 11 there. To make a long story short, I make sure that's the same flight number gonna go from Dallas to Los Angeles. But that flight stopped. So now all these following ones, you go to another one. When I got there, it's already departed. So anyway, make long story, I end up staying in the airport for the whole night. What did I do? I grade all the student papers. I just stay there, you know, this whole night, I grade all the student papers. You work all the time. Whenever there's a time, you work. You work on the airplane, you bring your work there, just whatever you got the time, you have to grab it. That's how we live. So, recently I heard a very good testimony from Mark Robbie in South Africa. In other words, this one part is about his job, this and that. One part is about his marriage. He gives the following testimony. He says, okay, he told his, at the time of course, his brother, the sister, he asked her, you know, after a certain time, they ask her about, well, he say, you know, if we get married, you know, you're going to be always the second person, but you'll never be the third. But the first one is always the Lord Himself, and the Christ and the Church are always the first one. Are you okay with that? Oh, yeah, no problem. The second is that, or sometimes we may have to move to foreign countries, you know, because the Lord's work, this and that, and so forth. We follow the Lord. You know, we may have to move to the foreign countries. Are you okay with that? See? So, okay. I forgot about the third question, similar to that. He said, all this, he said, okay. Now, then he pulled out his ring, engagement ring, will you marry me? I thought that was very good. All we brothers and sisters, you know, got married, you got to make sure you're the other half, you know, are one with you. Marriage is we are yoking together, right? We yoke together. What's yoke for? According to Matthew, my yoke, you bear my yoke. My yoke is what? It's light. And the footnote says the yoke is what? Father's will. Today's young people have a lot of unrealistic romantic thinking. Marriage is for me, for my happiness. Marriage is yoking together to carry out the Father's will. Your marriage is not for you. But on the other hand, if you really yoke together to carry out the Father's will, you will have a happy marriage. Amen. So those who want to be faculty, those already married, you work it out. Those who haven't got married, well, pay some attention to your spouse, whether you have the same burden for the Lord and so forth. Amen.
So the matter of a proper daily living is absolutely hitting the target right smack in the middle. And I have really had this reinforced for myself, actually by our university president. Our prior president is considered probably the greatest president we've ever had in the history of the University of Texas. He was premier in the United States. He was head of the council, American Council of University Presidents. Really, really respected. He was a brother, and the Lord took him recently at a fairly early age. And he said toward his latter times, although his death came unexpectedly, But after he had all these accomplishments, he said, I think for the benefit of the faculty, because we are so metrics driven, what have you accomplished? Okay. He said, in the end, what is important is not what you have accomplished. It's the person who you are. Okay. That is far more important than what your CV and your resume is. Keep that in mind. That's a real calibration. And he's a genuine brother. I really appreciated him. And I appreciated him sharing that for the faculty just to keep us in line, because we live under a total delusion, distortion that Satan has created in the environment we work in. And so that's really something to keep track of. And the Lord The Lord calibrated me when I was just starting out in this profession. I was struggling to get through tenure. And we had a house full of brothers too, including your brother-in-law to be and so forth. And kids, and my time was just bizarre. And we weren't rich, but my wife and I, we'd always tithed our income. But I was... The Lord made me very serious before him. How am I handling being a professor in this kind of work environment? And the Lord said, it's fine that you tithe your money, but I want you to tithe your time. And that's an average of 2.4 hours a day. Okay? And so I kind of became the equivalent of full-time while I was getting tenure, and the Lord led me to follow that for years. And that was a blessing. Okay, anyway.
So during these 2 days, we accumulated many questions. So I think now this is the time for us to have some question and answer. But before that, I would like to invite the two brothers to give a very short testimony. One is Brother John Han. He is always a mystery to me because he's a church kid, right? A lukewarm church kid. But how did he become a person who loved the Lord and get the teaching position in Yale University? It's always a mystery to me. So one time I heard his testimony. So I want him to repeat the testimony to him. What happened to him that he changed totally to another person? Okay, and then we also want Brother Scott. He also a mystery to me because he stayed with us for 2 days, but did not have a chance to say something. So after John Hanshe, you can ask Scott to say something. Okay. Just briefly tell us what made you change.
Yeah, I'll make it short. I was indeed a lukewarm second generation. In fact, so I went to National Taiwan University. I grew up in Taiwan, and my parents both are very genuine Christian. But since high school and throughout college, I pretty much stopped any kind of meeting. Most of my college classmates, none of them even know that I was or I am a Christian. And in Taiwan, I need to we all need to serve in the army 2 years. And in fact, I have in the army unit, I had a brother preaching gospel to me at that time, but I just pretended that I am not a Christian and I am not interested in. At that time, I was so sad to come to the U.S. to obtain the highest education, highest degree. And then I landed, I went to a university not far from here, Purdue University, praise the Lord. And as soon as I landed in Lafayette, Indiana there, within probably 2-3 weeks, I just started to wonder, what is the point of life, or why am I doing the graduate study, or what's the point of getting a PhD? I never considered this in Taiwan, but as soon as I started this endeavor, then, well, I just started to ask. Outwardly, I continue to be in the lab, to study, to learn as much as possible, working very hard. But inwardly, there's just this, that's full of question mark. What am I doing? And during that time, then a brother in my department at that time, somehow he just contacted me and invited me to home, like a Friday night, Saturday night, home meeting, just to have meals and then to read the Bible. And for whatever reason, I'm not going to get into the details, well, they were going over the book of Romans. And maybe the Lord opened me up inwardly, and I read the Romans before, and never really touched me in any way. But from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I just feel, wow, my parents' somehow faith started to become real in me. And then during my graduate student time, I just already consecrated myself, I started to preach the gospel, not only to fellow student, but to my advisor. And my advisor is the electrical engineering department at Purdue. At that time, he was probably the most famous, most established a chair professor. And at that time, He's actually Jewish. He's a Russian Jew. And then he just told me science is my faith. Science is my religion. So, yeah, you don't have to preach Christianity or Jesus Christ. I believe in science. And amen. So, I continue to attend the conference and all these things. And I was continually preserved in the church life. And what impressed me, and I gave this testimony before, and I think Livingstone asked me to maybe to share. And then I got a PhD, and then I did a postdoc with my advisor. And then I remembered he is such a kind gentleman and a great scientist. Every time I talk with him, I went to his office. His office has all these file cabinets. And back then, every file cabinet outside, there's a list of the publication, his publication, and then all numbered from this corner, number one, all the way here, there, to maybe number 400 something. To me at that time, that's a huge number, 400 or so papers. And those are very sacred to me. Talking with him, sometimes he just say that, the answer to your question is in fact, I studied this, and then he just pull a, open a cabinet. Okay, why don't you just redo this? Okay, this is a very, very sacred thing. And okay, then after I graduated, I started to work at the Sandia lab, and my advisor, he worked very, very hard. So at the age of 60 something, he already had heart problem. And he is a very nice person. So he say, as soon as I become not so research active, I'm not even going to occupy this position. I want to retire. He actually can easily stay for another to age 70, but he say, no, I want other people to take over the position, and I will just retire. So he retired at around maybe 65. That's considered early. So I went to his retirement party. I was already at in the national lab. And he and I, we are very, very close. And then, so I actually tried to help him to pack, to clean up his office. And I helped him to, in fact, move all those papers into a file cabinet, no, into these boxes. And he was retiring to Cape Cod. So he was moving from Indiana to Massachusetts. And I packed, moved all these sacred papers, and he just looked at me, sacred. I feel, wow, these are really once a lifelong, right, the fruit of one's lifetime accomplishment. But then he just told me, oh, just leave these papers here, and then no need to bring those with me. I said, oh, really? Are you sure? And he said, I'm pretty sure for that community, my neighbors will not be interested in these papers. and he just said that. And he said that actually, at that time, I feel that there's a really a sense of sadness. You know, so as soon as he started to consider retirement, all the intensity, all the dedication, all those feeling of science as the purpose of his life somehow just disappeared. And that really gave me a glimpse that, wow, what is our life for? Right? What is the purpose of our life? So that really, just me that if we can fast forward our life, like this afternoon, our brother shared that what do we want our life, our CV to be before the Lord, the ultimate final judge of our lifetime work. Amen. So that was that impressed me a lot. Amen.
I'm so happy to have made it this time. Livingstone mentioned this gathering a couple years ago to me, and I couldn't make it because of my traveling. But I grew up in Oakland, California during the 60s, and I saw a lot of, as the youngest of seven, six boys and one girl, I saw a lot of changes and things going on with anti-war, hippies, Black Panthers, all the civil rights stuff, Malcolm X, Dr. King. And I was very struck with regards to what's the meaning of human life. And I thought maybe the meaning of human life is to carry out something to leave an impression for social justice, because we were so driven by that. And so I remember coming up to Gonzaga to, I was going to play basketball there, and they recruited me to play ball, but my thought was, I'm going to major in English and criminal justice to go to law school, play a little NBA basketball, and then become president of the United States. That was my goal. Why not? And not because I thought I was special, but because I saw my brothers devote themselves to different strands towards social justice. And I said, well, the top one has to be 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. So I went for that strand. And then something happened. Something just interrupted me the first week I was there at Gonzaga as a freshman. I was the varsity point guard for Gonzaga as a freshman. I was going to get this double major going. And then three brothers and sisters knocked on my dorm door. And when they knocked, I had no idea what that was. I opened it, and then they looked at me, and they just said, Jesus is Lord. And that was all I needed. I said, come right in. I had gotten saved in 1971 through a Billy Graham crusade, but I was four years on a baby's doorstep until those brothers came in 75. And those three words, what they conveyed, it matched every cellular element and essence of that DNA that I received when I got saved at age 14. Now at age 18, I could tell that's the same DNA. And I just wanted to give myself to that right off the bat. I didn't know how to, but all I knew was that Jesus who kissed me at age 14 has just kissed me again right here in my first week at school. And so when you consider what the brothers have shared, especially I appreciate about the consecration, when you touch the Lord and the Lord touches you, it's like getting hit by a train. You can't walk the same afterwards. And it just seemed when those brothers drew those three circles for me and I saw that middle, deepest part circle there, custom designed for me to touch God and contact God whenever I wanted to. Soon as I heard that, I became a full-timer. I still went to school. I still dribbled the basketball, although after my second year, I told the brothers, I think I'd like to drop out of school and just tell people about their third circle, you know? And the brothers said, well, maybe you should just kind of hang in there and, you know, get your degrees or whatever, you know? But that initial touch of my spirit and finding out that I'm custom designed for this, it made this idea of becoming president. It made it like, okay, if I did that, then I'd just be correcting the, straightening out the frame picture on the Titanic. Why not jump in the lifeboat, right? And it was so clear to me. I almost gave myself to all that. And then this, it was like overnight, I knew what I had to do. And, you know, all the whole basketball team got saved except two Mormons, and we had quite a revival on that campus. All the cheerleaders got saved, and I married one, praise the Lord. And all kinds of things happened, you know. It was really quite a time. But I remember just being so touched. What do I do with my life? And I was a Rhodes Scholar candidate, so I was being considered to go over to England. And I remember getting together in Seattle when they were checking us out to interview us. And inside, I just felt like, if I go for this, I might compromise my love and my consecration to the Lord. And I saw the people that I was with the ranks and the level of their mentality and given to intellectualism, it was so foreign to the DNA inside of me. I didn't want to be around that. And I had that option there. And what I did was I made sure that I didn't pass the interview. I lost all heart, and I did the best not to truly present who I am and what I could do, maybe capacity-wise and so on. And so I sabotaged going to Oxford because I saw the vanity of what that was, you know. And so what I did, I didn't even go to law school. I was had a few scholarships to go to law school. And so instead, I just decided to sell Xerox copiers. It was almost, to me, that was like flipping a hamburger. Instead of going to 1600 Pennsylvania, I'm going to sell Xerox copiers. But I had no care for that because I just wanted to have the Lord, and I wanted to give the Lord to anyone that was breathing. That's how I felt. What else am I doing on this planet unless I'm having the Lord freshly, loving Him, touching Him, contacting Him, and giving Him freely to people? And so I was in corporate America for a while and did some things. And then eventually, about 6 years later, 7 years later, the vice president, associate vice president of the American Express told me, "We'd like to groom you to move on up to the highest levels and so on." And he said, I've seen you because I was a regional manager of an insurance company looking over all these states under American Express. And he said, are you ready to do that? And during that time, I was, in the church life, like you said, brother, nothing was going to be taking over my number one job, and that's to get to every meeting, and that's to have a time with the Lord, and that's to get a tract or the Word of Christ into someone every day. I mean, I was just, I was hand-fed that way. The brothers just, and the sisters just escorted me into such a realm. And so when he said that, I kind of felt like, little do you know, Mr. Vice President, that I feel like I'm a bird with my wings clipped the more I come to work here, and hire and fire and budget and this and that. And little do you know, you just gave me the entrance to stop working. And so I looked at him and I said, and of course I had some fellowship with someone shepherding me ahead of time, I feel that it's best for me. I have one child, she's about 20 months old, I'm having another one in 2 months. But I tell you what, I feel that I cannot answer your call because the love of Jesus has pierced every attaching string to this earth to me. And it's just, He's so much more real than what you're just telling me. And I thought for sure he was going to be very upset. He looked at me and said, Mr. Finney, I wished I had done what you're doing now when I was your age. And this was, that was a real confirmation. Praise the Lord. I'm going full time. It was a real confirmation. I thought that man was going to, and he jewelry all over and lives and all. He's a very wealthy man. But he actually said, I sold myself cheap. I'm glad you're not. And so, serving the Lord, I remember going, as soon as I did that, I went to the first 40 days of rotation in Taipei for the full-time training that Brother Lee had started. Came back and just did a lot of door knocking and this and that. And eventually, that was about 86 or 87-ish. And then by 90, I realized those young people on that campus, Brother Lee had been saying it, those young people on the campus are really the best pond. And so I began to visit the campus very much in the late 80s and so on. Eastern Washington University, which is just outside of Spokane. And then I realized when I was around those students who I felt like, I used to gather saints. We would door knock, 5 to 6 hours a day. We even figured it out. If you go to 20 doors, usually by within that 20, you're going to get someone that wants to let you in and talk. And then if you get four of those, you're going to have be in someone's house, and they will pray and probably be baptized. I mean, we had it mathematically figured out, and we had door knocks so often. It was a marvelous thing just to, you know, take the God-ordained way, the new way, and just realize, well, if they don't come to us to eat, we bring the pizza to them. You know, I mean, it was meals on wheels. That's what I realized what door knocking was. And so, but when I went to the campus, I realized these people, they hardly have anything written on their page. You know, when you go to a home, there's all kinds of luggage and this and that. But these young, and then I just got a, I don't know, I just got a calling. Wherever these young people are, that's where I really need to be. And during that time, I remember, it might have been 87, 88, Brother Lee shared these messages. The book came out, I think, called The Way to Carry Out the Advanced Lord's Recovery or something. And he said a statement in there about loving the Lord and being given to the Lord. And I remember I just watched, every year we watched this video, classic one, Brother Lee gave, The History of the Lord's Recovery. We just always watched this video. And then Brother Lee said in there something that matched what was going on in the 87 conference he was giving. And I'll never forget it, because then it just put words around my intuitive knowing of the Lord. And he said this, if I'm to be a man, and you all know this phrase, I must be a Christian. I mean, just think about it. That's the most logical thing you could do. And if I'm to be a Christian, then I must love the Lord to the uttermost. No halfway, no partway, to the uttermost. And if I'm to love the Lord to the uttermost, then I must take the way of the church in a full consecrated way. And so it was clear to me what I needed to do with my life. And talking about the God of faithfulness, the God of sovereignty, I realized that the students began to ask, hey, why do you come here and see us? We like you, and the Bible studies are wonderful, and some were getting saved, and some were, you know, coming into the church life and so on. But there was this common thought, who are you and why are you here? Did you drop out of a helicopter and now you're here to do this? What are you doing here? So I realized that planted a seed in me. I need to become a permanent part of the college community, to where the principle of incarnation is so real, I can be an undercover full-timer. So what I did was go get my master's right then and there, because I began taking classes just to be with the students. And then some of the profs said, hey, you know what, when you stand up and speak, it seems like you've been speaking for a long time. And I said, well, yeah, I have, but not about this. And then, you know, Brother Lee had been infusing us ever since day one about history and church history. So I just got into American history as a master's. But my thought was, Lord, I want to be on campus so they don't ask about my invisible collar. I wasn't wearing a collar like Catholics do, but they all thought I was, you know, some kind of something, because I wasn't part of the community. So eventually I realized, as I began to teach in 92 there, courses of American history and African American history, I realized, okay, I just have to get my PhD, because then, you know, I can get fixed. I'm there now, but I want to get fixed. And I told the Lord, I know this is going to cost something, and I had no idea. Like you said, you talk about things coming up to block your way, from finances to relationships, family things going on, and then my own health. But, you know, something inside of me said, I must go into the ground and die for this thing, to just be a part of a gospel arena for the rest of my life on the campus. And so I pursued my doctorate in 97 and got in 2000. I kind of did a rush job, summer evenings and all this stuff. But to make a long story short, I like how brothers say that, but then they don't make it that short, but that's okay. Because I'm glad you didn't, brother. Matter of fact, I want to sit down and you share some more. That was so precious. That was so precious. But, you know, what struck me was this, what our brother shared. When you take care of the index of his eyes, everything else becomes secondary. Once you lose the index of his eyes, you're floating in orbit anyway, and nothing is true or real. And that's what morning revival does. That's what contacting God does. That's what maintaining that joy does. If we lose the index of his eyes, that's a meaningless day. And it's a meaningless week. It's a meaningless life. No matter what the demands are, the index of his eyes must be our only primary goal, right? And by taking care of the index of his eyes, you know, I told the Lord, I'm going to take care of the index of your eyes, Lord, but come with me. And whatever I'm going through, up or down, I just want to come with, I want you to come with me, and I just want the index of your eyes. And I don't know, I don't promise to not collapse. I don't promise not to wish and whine and wish I hadn't done this. But Lord, just keep me and keep me looking at the index of your eyes. And the Lord was very merciful in doing that. You know, the miracle in 90 days that took place in 1787, the creation of the U.S. Constitution in Philadelphia. You know, that's the greatest document outside of the Bible for human affairs and human behavior. About 200 other free countries in the world imitate this thing. They got together for 90 days. They sealed the windows because they didn't want anything to get out because the country was about to collapse under the Articles of Confederation. And they got together, 55 delegates, and then one man sat there at the head of the gathering, and he never added one point to the U.S. Constitution. Greatest thing on checks and balances, you know, U.S. Constitution. Great thing, three branches. How can you have real power yet not unilateral abuse of power? Great, great document, the U.S. Constitution. And the man that kept it together was George Washington. And he never said one word. All he did was look at them with this idea of keep going. Don't you dare stop. You know, they had some issues and some compromises that almost didn't make it. They said whenever they looked, and you know, Madison is considered the father of the U.S. Constitution because he wrote every note about everything that was happening, James Madison. He said, sometimes we almost gave up. It was hot. The windows weren't open. We were tired. We were arguing. Slavery this, no slavery that, taxation that. What about? And all we do is look up at George, and then we go right back to work. And you know what? The Lord Jesus needs to be our George Washington. When it comes to giving yourself for a dissertation, when it comes to giving yourself for research and publishing, we should always have the index of those eyes that keep us, you know. I'm always struck by what Brother Lee did in the perfecting training. But the one thing I'll never forget, I think it's message 25, vessels open to the Lord. He gave the significance of the man, of the fall of man. What's the real significance? And he said it's just two things, to know and to do. That's it. What is the fall all about? The tragedy, the catastrophe that eventually caused God to want to repent of making man was to know and to do. And those two things is eventually so I could be something other than a vessel to contain the Lord for his expression. So to know and to do, and you think about it, we're talking about working in an environment that's just encouraging people to know and to do. How is it that the Lord could actually call his seekers in that kind of environment? It's really what our brother shared in Ephesians 3:10. It's the multifarious wisdom of God that could say this one thing. I'm a great mechanic, but all I need is a lousy car to prove it to you. And you know what? I'm going to use to know when to do university as the car. And you talk about having no hope in that producing anything for God's economy. Yet out of that, in my multifarious wisdom, I will get my seekers. And actually, I'll get the seekers that wrap up the age out of that environment. And when I realized that and saw that, I just said, Lord, I give myself. I like to happily lay my nothing down. Arise the holy bargain strike, the fragment for the whole. I'll give my little minus one-tenth for these trillions of dollars, you know.
And so it's a mercy of the Lord that we could be here. And I'm just so thankful for this fellowship. You know, also to back up what my brother said, my number one colleague that I hired, and he's on his way to, he'll probably get tenured in the next year or two. I'm going to have him go up early. He changed his name. He's an African American. He changed it to a Muslim name and so on. And long before I hired him. And he knows, he's heard me whistle, he's heard me hum, and we used to meet down the hall, the church did, down the hall from my office, and he heard some loud hallelujahs from time to time. But you know what? We've never talked about God at all. And I've never tried to get through to him. But like you said, when he has, and he's had two things, where his life almost fell apart, he came to me like I was his dad, you know? And at that point, he dropped all of his presumptions about what he knows about religion or anything. And it's amazing how the Lord can do that. And then you realize, Lord, I don't have the words. I don't even believe this is happening. And you're just so helplessly dependent on the Lord. But afterwards, you're full of praise and thanksgiving. And still, to this day, I haven't had a chance, but I'm looking to the Lord when you say amen to have this young man be brought forth as a son of God, you know. So it's really precious. The other thing I just wanted to say was, in light of that, Theodore Roosevelt was a very unique president, and he had a lot to say. But he said this one sentence that applies to our students, applies to our coworkers, applies to the body life. He said this, people do not care what you know until they know that you care. And if you think about that, that one principle of allowing the humanity of Christ to come through whatever area the Lord has broken, only God knows how much brokenness and more we need to really live the life conformed to his death. And that brokenness always takes us to a point of, I can't do it, I don't see it, but Lord, pluck out the eyes of my reasoning and get what you're after. I don't understand. When we're in that state and the Lord can do something to touch us and to shine in us, those wounds allow something to flow out, even unconsciously, unintentionally, which really is that humanity of Christ. And then people can get a sense, is this you caring or is this God caring? And that's a blessed thing, that they can't, maybe this is God, maybe this is you, but I know one thing, this is the richest, deepest care I've ever received from someone. So when I teach, I look at my students, and my thought is, I wish we could have one big group hug. And I tell them that, and they look at me with cross eyes and so on. And then I say, well, listen though, your success is my success, and I'm here for you. And I'll lay down whatever I can, even after office hours, for you. Of course, I don't have the research demands anymore in my situation of ranking. But I like to give myself with this one view, and like our brother put here on the board, to pray over that roster, to ask the Lord for every quarter at least one seeker. Give me, Lord. And I used to do this when I was working. I said, Lord, I can't go to work, although I have to pay bills. Unless you give me a baby. I want a baby. I don't want to go to work and just do things without a baby. And he gave me a baby at every job I had. So at lunch was always meaningful because I had to change someone's diaper. That's a marvelous thing. But you know, we don't have babies unless we really mean it with the Lord. If we tell the Lord, I don't want to breathe anymore unless I have a baby, unless I have someone under my care, what am I doing? I don't care what I'm accomplishing. If I have no one under my care, what's the use of living? You know, that kind of tone, the Lord loves to. Didn't our brother Lee say in Philippians 3 that word pursue means to persecute? We need to persecute the Lord to have babies at all stages of our life, whatever it may be. But I just wanted to pass on that one phrase. People do not care what you know until they know you care. And may the Lord get his expression through us. in his faithful and sovereign way. Yeah, amen.
Today we have a lengthy meeting from morning till now, so I think we can go back home a little bit earlier. And tomorrow will be the starting table meeting at 10, and there will be a break. And Brother Scott will give us some history regarding African American and how to gain African Americans. Okay. So your breakfast will be in your host. They will provide a breakfast for you. Just come to the meeting hall at 10. Now, so please take your name badge off and put this string to this table. Then we will finish the meeting today. Amen. So please pray two by two with our neighbors, then we will close the meeting.